It's good to be here again and be able to preach and teach about certain things. And as I have grown in the Lord, I tend to get asked different questions. Luckily, to the church's website, I can get plentiful things to learn about. But over time, what makes a church that glorifies God, what brings it together, what makes it whole and stand? And when you talk to people, you'll run into an idea of why they go to church and gather together. Paul uses the church when you assemble, when you gather, especially in 1 Corinthians. And he's trying to get a point across of why they gather together. We're going to talk mostly about that. But in 1 Corinthians, it's about division, squabbles, about unity, oneness. It's about growing in your faith versus just staying where you're at. There's many different themes throughout it, but one of the things is thinking about your brother or sister in Christ and how to edify them. How to build them up versus take advantage of them or hold on to your rights. And when I was thinking about this, and I've been asked different questions of, well, what church would you choose? And I tend to hear that question every so often. Is it has really nothing to do with my personal opinion. But most people have played sports in some way. And when you play on a team, you're either with a good team or you're with a team that doesn't know anything what they're doing. They're like little kindergartners that run around and everybody like just forms to the ball. And you're like yelling at the sidelines, no, we'll go this way, you know, the parents. And there's different aspects. I've played on both teams. I love soccer, and I played a lot of other sports, but soccer was always my favorite. And I've played on a horrible team, and the name kind of reflected how we played, you know. It was called the Shin Kickers, you know. You're like, oh, that's not exactly a good name. But, and everybody would do what they want. They might not all huddle to the ball, but everybody was about their own styles and how they would play on the field. And then there was another team that I played on that was amazing. In 14 games, the whole team, as a whole, because they constantly worked together in unity, scored 79 goals. And it was actually quite amazing how that team was. And trust me, it wasn't really all me in that at all. I got a couple of those goals, but there was a lot better people than me. Or even when you, if you don't play sports, if you ever watch sports, you can say that team's playing together and that team's not. The truth is, when you play sports, there's kind of that idea going around, you know, we all play to have fun, you know, everybody's a winner. Well, that's not the truth. The reason why you play is to win. Is to, that you work together and you overcome the odds that are set before you. And if you don't play together, a lot of times you lose. One of the things about the church is that you work together as one, to overcome the world, and you help each other reach the end goal. Not exactly the same as sports, but I want to keep in mind is that when we gather together, there's churches that work in unity, and there's churches that kind of just go sporadic. And each member does whatever it wants and desires. So let's start out with 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. It's not the first time Paul hits when you gather together, but it's the first chapter that really hits into when you gather together, when you come together in worship. And it builds off all the way even until chapter 14. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And kind of got to really think about that. He says, you should be coming together for the better, but in truth, when you're gathering together, it's for the worse. It's not bringing any benefit. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So one of Paul's first points is their divisions. They're not acting as one body. People are kind of going their own way. And then he goes into his first point. The truth is if a church is much divided and doing their own thing, they come together for the worse. He goes on to say with communion, 1 Corinthians 11:20 through 22 says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating one, each one takes his, for his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk or full. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And so people were coming together to partake in the Lord's Supper whenever they wanted, and they didn't care about anyone else but themselves. We tend to, in sports, call those ball hogs. They don't care about anybody but on the house and in the team, but as long as they get what they want. They want the ball, and they just want to go their own way. In verse 33, it says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, the friend of the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Because in truth, it wasn't about those individuals that were just wanting to take it whenever they wanted. It was about the whole congregation acting in unity as one. And this is just a small part of Paul's argument. This is where he starts building when you assemble. He's talked about other things of unity and about the brothers and sisters of Christ, but this is where he really starts pushing it in 1 Corinthians. See, people were coming together just for their selfish motives, just so they could partake. One of the things that I notice is it's an idea of, well, as long as I get this done, then I'm okay, but they don't care about anyone else. We tend to see this in different ways. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17. The reason why Paul says, wait for one another, let's hit this point first, is that, even so I'm about the church in general, it says, is not the cup, 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The idea is, when you come together and all around the world, when they partake of the Lord's Supper, you're acting as one, coming together for one purpose. Not just for yourself, but for the, we're one body, for the whole body of Christ. Over in in 3 John 9 through 10, 3 John 9 through 10, there was someone that was acting just on his own behalf. He liked to be the first among others. And it says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So here's a man who's trying to run the church. He feels he's the body. And he wants to be, you know, the head honcho in a sense. Be the first among all. And he doesn't even receive the words of the Apostle John. And his desire is just for himself. So at times is he looking for a praise as an individual instead of the whole body. And you can kind of keep your fingers on 1 Corinthians around 10, 11, 12 in that area. But turn back over to 1 Corinthians 12:1. And at times, people have never been provoked to ask, well, why do we come? Why do we do what we do? Why do we sing songs? Why do we do all this? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And you'll see a little phrase in the Bible. You wonder why Paul phrases certain things certain ways, and he goes into Say you left your old life, now you're serving God, and this is a reason for spiritual gifts. The point is I don't want you to be unaware why you have these gifts. You know, it's like giving a child a handgun and saying, without telling how to use it, and no, yeah, there's a reason why and how to use a gun, and there's a reason why you need to use it, and there's a time not to use it, and a purpose for using a gun. But if you just give it to someone that doesn't understand it at all, a lot of bad things happen. A lot of people start using it for the wrong reasons. And so Paul says at the beginning, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to understand why. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You kind of think about it. Oh, okay. Well, the reason why spiritual gifts were given, one of the reasons is for the common good. For the whole church. To the building up, for the edification of the whole. Not just so you can do whatever you want. And that's where it gets kind of hard, is because at times I've been to, like I said, many different churches, and they don't have those type of spiritual gifts that were mentioned just before in those verses. But they come together and they kind of do whatever they want to edify themselves. In 1 Corinthians 12, just a couple verses down, in 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But verse 18 is interesting, is because notice again that Paul's hitting on the purpose why God gave gifts for the common good. And notice it says in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Not as I desire the body of Christ to be, not the way I desire to have it, but the way God has desired. I received a question not too long ago about a woman pastor who was controlling an almost like an occult leader type personality. And besides tons of things wrong with just the first part of that, the point is, this woman wanted to be everything. She wanted to be something that God had not chosen her to be. But she purposely decided to be a part of the body that wasn't her right to be. And you tend to see that in churches. People want to be certain things. They want to be the eye. But that's not their purpose. Or they covet what other people are being. The truth is, all parts of the body have a purpose, the way God has chosen it. As he desired. And whenever I do anything, if it's teaching two-year-olds and singing really badly, whatever it may be, understand that that's something I can do as God has desired. And I take joy in that, and I understand it edifies, it builds up. Maybe humbles me a little bit in my pride about singing, but one of the things is that God has placed us as us working together as one. As Paul pointed out, is we all can't be the feet, we all can't be the ears, we all can't be the eyes, but God has placed us as he desired. And when we understand that, we can work as one. If we go a little bit further down in 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26, it says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And I think one of the interesting things is throughout my life and all the churches I've seen church splits, I've seen everything known to mankind happen in churches. And when the body's working together and a member sins or goes out of his place, does the body stand or fall? It does hurt the body. Every once in a while, me and Gary were talking about acid reflux not too long ago or something close to that, and I have too much coffee or acidic stuff myself, it kind of hurts after a while. My stomach comes upset. It's out of place. It's not doing what's right. Eventually, I need to take steps to take care of it. But the truth is, if a church that will stand and fall not on one member, because if you're working together, the church isn't dependent on one person. If it was one of the elders decided to go over into sin, does the church stand and fall just because one elder? Or a preacher, or a teacher, or a member that's very influential among the church? Well, no, that member may fall, but where is their faith placed? Is it in a man, or is it in God? And when a body is working well together, if a member does end up falling away, the church still goes on. It hurts for a while. Might have a little indigestion, whatever it may be. But it will recover. It will take care of the issue. And it will be going again. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that even conflict within the church, even things that, such as sin in there, if done correctly, can be for edification. 1 Corinthians 5, that talks about someone who has been sleeping with his father's wife. And notice what it says in verse 3. It says, verse 4. It says, in the name of Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, he's talking about when you come together again as a church, if that's Sunday or some other day, when you gather together one more again next time, and I am with you in spirit in the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in the fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you're like, well, where's the benefit there? Well, one, you're removing sin from the church because someone's not willing to repent. And that member does cause hurt and pain to the rest of the members, as we read about earlier. When a body suddenly goes out of place, apart. But turn over to 2 Corinthians 7:11. We're not going to read the whole section. But when they had followed God's commands concerning this member and listening to Paul's words, it actually edified the church, built them up, and made them stronger. And in a different chapter, it talks about the sinner actually came back. But in verse 11 says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. The truth is, even when something goes away, the body still can keep going and be edified and built up. Notice what it produced in them. Even through a bad situation, God still used it for his good that the church would be built up. And we got to remember, when things happen in a church, God still can use it for his good, for his edification. Now let's jump back to 1 Corinthians 14:5. We're not going to hit every verse that says edify, because there's a lot in 1 Corinthians 14. And this is one of the points that Paul builds up to throughout the last couple chapters. Actually, starting in verse 4, it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Notice where the the purpose is, the edifying of the church. And I wish that y'all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so the church may receive edifying. You constantly see this. Who is it about? It doesn't mean that you can't have a personal Bible study or have a Bible study just by yourself, but Paul's talking about when you come together, it's not about the individual, it's about the whole. And Paul is just using talking in tongues and prophesying about anything we do, as we'll see in a moment. It's just two examples. Again, in verse 12 of 14, it says, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." And again, in 14:19, it says, "However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." He's talking about, I'd rather instruct people than be edified just myself by talking in tongues in that context. He's saying, when he comes together and gathers, when he is with other members in Christ, his goal is that they be built up, that they be made strong. In verse 26, you see that he's not just talking about prophesying and talking in tongues. He says in verse 26, he says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." And Paul's theme is let all be edified. Because the truth is, even though you may be edified individually throughout the week or in your own personal study or maybe a one-on-one study with someone, when you gather together, it's about the whole. And that's what Paul's trying to build them up to, is realize it's not just about the individual. Like I said, when you play sports, yeah, you might be really good at doing all these tricks in soccer and you can flip the ball around and... Trust me, when I was in South America, I had 8-year-olds that could run circles around me. They were amazing. I even made my own little team, and this kid was better than most adults. The problem is, he liked to be the star of the show. He wouldn't work as a team at times. When he did, we always won. But when he wanted to be the star of the show, when he wanted to be the person that was praised and built up by everybody, instantly the team just went, crashed down straight into the ground. And so, when we look at, when we come together, when you come to church, what is the point? Last one in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 31. When it talks about prophesying, it says, For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Paul isn't just using these words randomly, but notice he goes about all. He's not talking about the individual, but he's talking about you all may be exhorted. Edified as we went through that chapter. But I do want to point out is the church just supposed to be a well-oiled machine that keeps on trucking like a train? Well, one is turn over to Romans 14, 7 through 8. This verse caught my eye when Gary was talking. But it talks about why we live, why we die. What's the purpose of life? It says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So yes, we're supposed to live and die. Our purpose is, what would God have me do? Every day in and day out. And in this part, it's talking about caring for your brother and edifying him. And seeing to his needs where he might stumble. But it's not just about, it's a body, it's not a machine. And at times people forget that. A body takes a lot more care than a simple machine does. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. The church at Ephesus was a well-oiled machine. Without a doubt, it could stand up to anybody and anyone. They had one fault, starting in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Think about that. They haven't grown weary. They have persevered. They have done all they could. They stood up to false teaching. They're standing for the truth for God's name's sake. Right? But they're treating the church like a well-oiled machine. It has no feelings. Just make sure everything is running correctly, but that's all as far as it goes. Notice this in the next verse. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, in the midst of all that, they were doing everything right, but they were just a well-oiled machine that had no feeling, just cold steel that had a purpose, but they had forgotten the reason why. And when you think about a body, there's a lot more that goes into a body than a machine. It takes a lot more effort and diligence. And one of the main factors is the reason why you do things is love. And that's why at the end of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, let me get down there myself because I wrote down the wrong verse, halfway through verse 31, the next chapter is about love. But notice what Paul says. So he's getting all about how the body works together. And his point is, it's not just a well-oiled machine. There has to be that you love your brothers. He says, and I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, we're not just a well-oiled machine that has no feeling, cold steel, but there's a purpose. All this has to be done with the underlying idea is it's out of love for the Lord. You live and die for Him. But also love for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the body. And that's Paul's point. And that's why he inserts that chapter 13 right there, is to be like, think about this. And then he goes on the edification of the whole church. Hey, this is the reason why we do it. You have to do it with this reason, with love. This is why we did all the other things. At times we read Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, but I think it kind of sums up Paul's argument that he's trying to make, that he's trying to point out to the Corinth church. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Our aim is what God has promised us, what we are hoping for. That's why we live and die for Him. It says, let us consider how to stimulate, or as some versions say, spur one another to what? Just to good works, but no, to love and good work or good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. In truth, when I look at all those chapters, I kind of compress them together and I look at Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, and it's kind of gives the idea there of when you meet together. It's all bunched into a short section, a paragraph. But at my work, I work half the week at a doctor's office. When people call in, I'll be closing with this, is that people call in with different problems, whatever it may be. Some really weird and some normal. But there's a part where people call in, and it's called, the code that we put in is lump, bump, or mole. It's kind of a fun. Every time I push on it, I kind of laugh to myself. And, you know, people get lump, bumps, and moles throughout your life. It's going to happen. But the truth is, a lump, bump, and mole, the doctor comes in and sees it, see if it's doing any harm, if it's just stagnant, if it could be cancerous. They'll kind of make a decision while they're there. And if they don't see any issue with it, if it's just sitting there and basically maybe growing a little bit or just not doing anything, has no purpose, might be using up a little energy, they won't take it away, they'll just leave it. But if it becomes a problem, they eventually cut it out, they remove it. And at times I have to remind myself, am I a lump, bump, or mole? You know, it's a fun way to put it, but it's true. When I look at why do I gather together, why, what is my purpose, what do I live for, do I know what part of the body of Christ, when it talks about us being one body, do I know my purpose? Am I an eye? Am I a foot? And I'm using the gifts that God has given me for the edification, for the building up of the church. And that's a hard question to ask. A lot of people I've realized don't ask the question, what am I doing? Am I just going through life and living it? And hopefully when I die, I'll meet the Lord? Or is it, what does God have me for building up His body? So if you do know that reason, I praise God for that, because I want to encourage you to keep doing that, keep growing, keep edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ as you gather together and all other parts of the days of the week that you can help encourage and help other people grow. But if you never thought about that question, if you said, well, I never thought about why I am dedicated to this body here in this location, I never thought about it that way, and you don't know better, you're like, oh, well, what do I need to do? It's not just about me, but it's about how can I help this person reach heaven? How can I help this person? How can I help God's body grow and carry that influence and be dedicated? The truth is, there is no better time to start doing that, because that's what God requires of you. It's for your benefit and for the whole church is that you do that. So if you have that need, or if you want to become a child of God, I encourage you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.